Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the text of the commandments 9 and 10, which we have just heard. Specifically, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's. Right now, I am coveting a different sound system. We have actually redone it, and I get to be the guinea pig. So, can you hear me? It's like that Verizon. Can you hear me now? We could begin here with a question. Usually when we shorten these commandments, we shorten them to, you shall not covet. But I would like to suggest that this gives a false impression of what the commandment is really about, making it overbroad. The commandments in the language of the Old Testament are clear that it is coveting things that are possessed or closely related to our neighbor that is the problem, not simply desiring things. Jesus broadens the term neighbor in his parable of the Good Samaritan, making it about anyone who loves and takes care of another in need. And what's fascinating is we get that parable backwards too, because Jesus asks, who was neighbor to the one in need? Not whether the one in need was a neighbor. So now the question is, who is our neighbor? But that's not a hard question. We may not be able to answer it correctly, but we can safely say that anyone we encounter is our neighbor. It could be much more. I've had preaching done by pastors which said it was everybody in the world. Well, maybe. But I don't know that that's really necessarily the whole or part of the definition. Could be. So then another question arises, is coveting in and of itself sin? Now it's a matter of semantics. In this case, it probably matters whether one considers all earnest desire to be coveting or simply unrighteous earnest desires. Of course, if one defines coveting as unrighteous earnest desires, it is always sin because it is always unrighteous. But if one does not put the unrighteous part in, it might be okay to use the word covet, like, I covet the love of my wife. That's not coveting my neighbor's wife. That's coveting my love where it belongs. An example like this would be that spouse example. A person might yearn for another without this being in itself unrighteous. As the permanent commitment of marriage consecrates and makes righteous the fruit of that yearning in that righteous one flesh relationship. In this case, I would say whether coveting your own wife or husband is appropriate language depends on what is included in the definition. And language has been used in the English language about God coveting our prayers, although you don't hear that much among Lutherans. It is also true that God earnestly desires us as his lost and condemned creatures and restores us to standing as his beloved sons and daughters, although we are adopted, not begotten, in that state. He earnestly desires, or perhaps even covets, our prayers, gratitude, and devotion to him, and knows that when we are prayerful, word-based, devoted people, we are much better off. But this is all, again, a kind of semantic argument. The real issue is whether or not we covet inappropriate things, not whether we simply, deeply, and earnestly desire. Before we get to further good news here, there is another consideration as well. Paul does indicate that there is a problem with continual lust for more. And I think we Americans are particularly good at this. We have whole industries designed to make us covet things we don't need. However, this might not be the thou shalt not covet commandment, but rather simply the first commandment, because we are really good at idolatry. I just point out to indicate that the issue can be complicated and not simple. But there is great comfort in this earnest coveting by God for his people. He is ready to pay a really big price to see that we are saved. In the parable of the landlord and the rebellious tenants, God sends many messengers to his tenants until he finally sends his own son to the ungrateful wretches. Once they have slain the son, the kingdom is given over to others. Assumedly, in this immediate case, the redeemed Jews and Gentiles. But here the important point is that the father is prepared to risk and pay the ultimate price in sending his son into this terribly difficult situation. An even better interpretation might be that he comes to redeem our lost, rebellious, and sinful selves, changing us from enemies of Christ to these new tenants, ready to serve in the kingdom of his grace, mercy, and peace. The important message here is that God desires us. But then a question arises, why? God provides the answer himself. He really does love us, way more than we love ourselves. He knows all of our flaws and weaknesses, but they don't matter to God. Sometimes when I think about myself and my wife, I'll say to her, honey, you're very nice to me. I wouldn't marry me. And it's the truth. She loves me better than I love myself. He has given all for us because for some inexplicable reason, he deeply loves you and me and fully desires that we should live in his kingdom, to use Luther's words, and be his own and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessings. And he sent his own son to pay the price of this salvation and take the punishment that we deserved. We now endure the simple death of this body and life, that we may fully experience the new life to come and be in full and complete fellowship with the Beloved, who also fully loves all of us. And when he redeemed us, he set our path, as Paul says in Ephesians, by putting good works there prepared in advance for us to do, we too get the privilege of sacrificing, praying, praising, loving our neighbors, earnestly and righteously doing good things, and giving thanks to our eternal God and Savior. Yes, we are still sinners, but God wants us to regard ourselves as new in Him. He wants us to see our sinful nature as our alien nature, and our proper, sound, new nature as the true us. We get a foretaste of the heavenly feast to come, even right here. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.